لا إله إلا الله، لا إله إلا الله.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. شرع لكم من الدين ما وصى به نوحا والذي أوحينا إليك وما وصينا به إبراهيم وموسى وعيسى أن أقيموا الدين ولا تتفرقوا فيه كبر على المشركين ما تدعوهم إليه الله يجتبي إليه من يشاء ويهدي إليه من ينيب رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم أما بعد Once again, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'm actually very excited, alhamdulillah, to have this opportunity today. I've been very conflicted internally about continuing the same series in two masajid. I was doing Surah Al-Baqarah in the Irving Masjid on a weekly basis, and I decided to just pick up from where I leave off over there, over here. But then I figured that's going to be discontinuous for them and for you guys. And I was thinking long and hard about some of the series that I wanted to cover, that have been on my mind that I wanted to present, but I haven't had the opportunity. And of them, the biggest priority was one particular series that I wanted to do from the Qur'an that inshallah ta'ala I'm going to be starting with you folks today. And my intention, if the masjid permits, is to probably do that on a weekly basis until the series is done instead of once a month, inshallah ta'ala. If the masjid permits, I haven't asked them yet. So you guys stay mentally prepared for once a month. But and that too between Maghrib and Isha. I apologize, I was supposed to be here at Maghrib, but I had another engagement last minute that came up. But the series that I want to talk to you about that I'm very excited about, I'll give you the rough title of it, and that is Quranic Guidance for Muslim Organizations. The Quran's Guidance for Muslim Organizations. And let me try and explain to you in this introductory session what I mean by that and why I chose this surah from Surah Ash-Shura, the 42nd surah, to talk about that. Essentially, we all know that the Quran is Allah Azza wa Jalla's revealed guidance, perfect guidance for humanity. And that means it's perfect guidance for me as a person. Me personally, whatever problems I'm going to have in life, Allah has something, some advice to give me. And it's perfect advice and it's been revealed. He didn't miss anything. There's no issue I will face in my life that I don't have relevant, pertinent, very precise advice from Allah Azza wa Jalla in His maw'idah, in His Qur'an, in his counsel, in His advice, in His sermon. But at the same time, we know that human beings don't just live by themselves. They deal with family, they deal with others, they have interactions with others. So I have my personal issues, but then I also have issues between other people. So of course we also believe that the Quran has instructions for how to live with my family, my relationship with my parents, my wife and my children, you know, my siblings, my cousins, my extended relatives. It goes beyond that, my relationships with my neighbors, you know, my relationship with my employer, with my employees, with business partners. And it goes beyond that, my relationship with a community that I live in. And the circle keeps expanding. But one particular area that I feel, and I'm sure you know all of this, but I've said to you, none of this is new to you. But one particular area that doesn't get as much attention, and I was hoping it would over time, but I've noticed more and more that it doesn't, and it needs to, is the area of us paying attention to Allah giving guidance to us when we try to serve His deen. Specifically when we try to serve His deen. That's why I call it Muslim organizations. Let me tell you what I mean by Muslim organizations. The work of this deen, at some level, we serve Allah Azza wa Jalla as individuals. At some level, we have to fulfill our own responsibilities to Allah. I have my zakat to pay, my fasting to do in Ramadan, my 5 prayers to make every day. That's me personally, and nobody else is involved. I have to answer Allah myself. But there are some things that are of so much importance in Allah's book, but they cannot be done by yourself. And they are so important, and they're so critical, that even the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did not do them by himself.
He got the Sahaba involved in doing them. I mean, you would think the act of teaching the Qur'an, as an example, the act of teaching the Qur'an before anybody else among humanity, it's the act of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he sends an ambassador to Medina to teach Qur'an on his behalf, doesn't he? Mus'ab ibn Umayr goes and does this task, that is a very Prophet-specific task, alayhi salatu wasalam, but balighu anni walau ayah, spread on my behalf even if an ayah. So he sends people. He gives them responsibility to do, which essentially is a prophetic mission. So we learn something from that. This mission that the Messenger was given, alayhi salatu wasalam, it teaches us to take personal responsibility, but also it involves some collective work. We have to get together and do some things. So let's talk a little bit about the manifestations of Muslim organizations. Whenever you're trying to do something for this deen that involves more than yourself, you're already an organization. You don't have to have a charter, you don't have to, you know, submit your tax ID and get a tax ID from the IRS and be reported as a non-profit organization or an LLC or as a corporation. You are an organization, as far as I'm concerned in this conversation, when you are trying to serve the deen in any capacity, and there's just more than you involved. If it's a youth group at a masjid, if it's an MSA at a college, if it's a halaqa of some brothers that get together after Fajr and learn tajweed, just a small circle of people. If it's it's a masjid itself, it's an Islamic school, it's a Sunday school, it's a da'wah organization, it's an educational institute, it's a relief organization, it's a you know, counseling center, whatever it may be. There are more than one individual involved in these things. In running a masjid, there's not one person involved, there's a lot of people involved. In running a school, there's not one person involved, there's a lot of people involved. There's a lot of moving parts. Now what happens is, we as individuals are serving Allah, as individuals. But now in a masjid, a board of people, a group of volunteers, a group of core people, they come together and they're collectively trying to serve Allah. Isn't that true? They're trying to come together to serve Allah. Now as individuals, do we suffer from things like waswasa of shaitan, laziness, fitna? Do we suffer from these things? Sure. So if we suffer from those things individually, do you think we suffer from those things collectively too? Sure. Do we have internal conflicts as individuals? Internally, should I get up for go to the masjid for Fajr, or should I just stay home and pray? Internal conflicts. Resistance within. There's no ijma' inside myself. Inside myself. Is it then also possible that 3-4 Muslims get together and doing something small for deen, are they not going to have ijma' among themselves? They won't have consensus among themselves? It's very possible. So they will have to learn to work among themselves. They're going to have to learn to work with each other. What kind of problems are we going to face when we try to work with each other? And you know what? This is, you know, these kinds of things, there are people that do MBAs in conflict resolution, and they do MBAs in human resource management, and they do seminars with PowerPoint presentations and the whole nine yards about office ethics and cohesion and keeping a team spirit together, and they bring, you know, people in to motivate the company to get those sales, etc., etc. But that's all worldly organizations. We're talking about an organization whose only purpose in existence is not to get anything in this world. All the things they accomplish in this world are secondary. Their primary goal is something they can't even see. Their primary goal is pleasing Allah. So those organizational classes and forums and seminars and MBAs, they have benefit. They do, no doubt about it. They do have benefit. But all of those things in some sense are secondary. They are only superficial as far as we are concerned, because the Qur'an's guidance first addresses the hearts. It first addresses the unseen reality of things. A reality that no MBA program will teach us about. A reality that no one who manages human resource management or goes and studies, you know, large corporations and organizational structure and all of that stuff, no matter how many things they learn in those seminars and those programs and that education, they're not going to be able to understand how the human heart works. That is a creation of Allah, and no one knows it better than He does. If we're trying to if we're trying to conquer our hearts, we learn best to do that from Allah's advice. And so the same way, if we're trying to serve Allah's deen collectively, we have to turn to Allah's advice. I say this because the work of deen essentially, the way Islam is going to go forward in any land, and our land here is no exception, the way the work of Islam is going to go forward in any capacity is through organizations. It's just a reality. Individually, we'll make our efforts, but those efforts will only go so far. When two people get together and do work, we even learn this in ibadat. How much more worth is our salat in jama'ah? Is it 2 times better? Our salat in jama'ah is what? Two people are praying. Is it 2 times better? No. 27 times. We're learning something there. There's something being told to us there. So there is an important aspect of Quranic guidance that just has to do with when Muslims come together and try to serve Allah. There's guidance when Muslims are by themselves serving Allah, and also when Muslims have come together and are trying to serve Allah. And I'm not just talking about guidance for a community. By the way, that's an important aspect of guidance too. A community is just a bunch of people living together. Quran has guidance for that too. A great chapter on that guidance by itself is Surah Al-Hujurat, when Muslims live together. How they're supposed to interact with each other. The principles and etiquettes between Muslims, etiquette between Muslims. I'm talking about when Muslims are putting themselves to work. Now let's take some realities into consideration. When we try to come closer to Allah, who hates it? Number one entity that hates it is Shaitan. And he's not by himself, he's got an entire army. He will use every effort he can, he will use every tactic he can to try to divert you and me from serving Allah individually. So do you think that he will exhaust any energies if we working together is going to be exponentially more powerful in serving religion, in serving Allah's name? Do you think he will exhaust more efforts in destroying our organizations from within? Just like he tries to destroy you and me from within with waswasa. Do you think he's going to exhaust more of his resources in dismantling any efforts that Muslims make? SubhanAllah. In other words, if we're going to be careful about the waswasa of shaitan individually, then we have to be exponentially more worried about the attacks of shaitan when we try to come together collectively, especially when we serve Allah's name. Because that's the thing he hates the most. That's the thing he hates the most. Sahaba were being told, وَقُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَلْزَهُ بَيْنَكُمْ. Tell my slaves, say the best, the better thing. And you know, often that ayah is not translated in the best way. I use the word best as a pun on purpose. أحسن in Arabic means better. Al-Ahsan means the best. Allah tells his slaves, tell my slaves, they should say that which is better. الَّتِي هِيَ أحسن. And الَّتِي also, I'll tell you something about الَّتِي a little later. But أحسن for a moment. That which is better. As opposed to saying that which is the best. Now what's the difference? We, as human beings, I can't possibly say the best thing all the time. It's impossible for me. If the standard by Allah was, every time you open your mouth, the thing that should come out of your mouth should be the best. Then the only thing that should come out of my mouth is Allah's words and the words of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because everything else isn't quite the best. You understand? But every time I open my mouth, should I think, is there another way of saying this? Is there a better way I could have communicated that? Was there a less offensive way of making that criticism? Was there a better way of giving that advice? Is there a better option? Allah says, tell my slaves, find a better way of saying things. Find a better way of saying things. And then let's talk about the word allati. Because, you know, grammatically you say, allati huwa ahsan. The masculine form. Allati hiya ahsan. It goes back to al-kalimat allati hiya ahsan. Even the word, not a sentence, the word you choose should be chosen carefully. Be really careful about what you're going to say. This is, by the way, a part of organizational guidance. You know how organizations are destroyed by the wrong thing being said. You're at a meeting, the secretary, the treasurer, the president, the vice president, they just said something. They said something in that meeting, and it was recorded in the meeting minutes. Then it was sent to the entire community. Look what he said. Therefore we cannot work with this person anymore. Therefore we have to make our own masjid down the street. Starts with words. Allah tells the slaves, find the better thing to say. Be careful how you open your mouth. Organizational guidance. Because it has consequences. And the very next thing Allah tells us, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَنْزَغُ بَيْنَكُمْ. Shaitan will cause dissent among you. No doubt about it. إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ. See, word came out of your mouth. A word is just a word. It's just a little bit of sound waves traveling through the air. There's nothing more. But Shaitan uses that and turns it into a nuclear weapon. I'll take it from here, Shaitan says. You just say the wrong word. I'll keep whispering to you to say the wrong thing. Okay, now you got it. You said it, now I'll take it from here. So our organizations need guidance just as us as individuals need guidance. So I'm hoping that this series of conversations, inshallah ta'ala, through select passages from the Quran, helps in any organizational effort we make. And all Muslims, at the end of the day, we can't say, well, this series doesn't apply to me because I'm not part of any organization. Well, so long as you're part of a community, you are part of an organization. You are within some collective of the Muslim issue. And the one organization we're all a part of is the family. That is probably the fundamental organization, the family itself. So a lot of this guidance and guidelines we're going to learn about, inshallah ta'ala, and remind ourselves of, are something that applies to family too. Family from the starting point, but beyond that also other organizations. As I look around, as I travel, some things make me very excited. Masajid are being built all over this country, subhanAllah. In places you would never expect. It's amazing. It really is. As I travel around the country, I see, you know, different projects coming up, people doing new things, people trying to serve the deen in new and creative ways, and it's really like inspiring to see, you know. But at the same time, as you travel, there's also a really bad reason to be depressed. I'd go to a masjid somewhere, I won't name the town, because it's, I could put any town there and it's the same story. Go to a masjid, have a great exposure to the community, give a khutbah there, get to meet some of the folks. Then go over for, you know, after Jummah we sit down for lunch. Brother, we have this problem in our community. Can we talk to you about it? And then before they even open their mouth, I say in my head, here we go again. Let me guess. And I could just template, standardize, here's what our community is going through, and here's where the problem is, and there's some people who do this, and some people who do that, and our leadership does this, and the board does this, and the community does that, and the school's doing this. And there's a bullet list of things that are standard. I've actually got a template, a bullet point list in my head. And I say, which one is it going to be first? Is he going to go with number 3 first or number 1 first? It's always like that list. It's never a surprise. It's like I haven't heard anything new. I'm like, really? Why is that? Why is it? And you can't imagine anywhere people would go work towards building a community, establishing a school, helping set up a masjid, an MSA, whatever organization. You can't imagine them going into doing that for bad reasons. I can't imagine a Muslim doing any of that for worldly reasons. They must have had good intentions individually. You can't question that. But something happened as people started coming together. And something, especially, you will notice in masjids across the country, this interesting irony, when the masjid is very small, shaitan's not too worried yet. As the funding starts increasing and the masjid gets bigger, and the school gets bigger and it expands to a high school, and the funding increases, and the organization increases, and it's more potential for Muslims to move to that neighborhood and reinforce it even more and give it even more strength. Guess what? Red alert goes off, code red, in the shaitan community. We've got to do something about this place. We better make sure it's a multi-million dollar facility with no soul inside. We have to make sure we do that. We better crush this place from within. And they get to work. And they get to work and we don't even know how to deal with it. Because we were never oriented. As individuals, we were told, when Masul Sahib Shaitan comes, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Ar-Rajim. As a group, we didn't have kind of an orientation, a therapy, that all of us can be on the same page and say, no, this is not how we deal with it. This is how we deal with it. We take this little tiny wrong step here, it's going to become a huge, you know, catastrophe later on. I always give the example of holding a group together, holding an organization together, like holding a dam together. You know, like a dam is being held by a wall. If there's a tiny crack in the wall, at first you say, no problem, a couple of drops coming out, what's the big deal? What happens over time? Does it get bigger? To the point where the whole thing is gone. Once you see the crack, what are you supposed to do? Address it immediately as the most dangerous problem. You never undermine or underestimate the problem looking at, oh, it's not a big deal yet. It's no big deal. You're supposed to take very, very quick preemptive action. And you're supposed to make sure anything that can cause a crack to begin with, we try to avoid as much as possible. That's what you're supposed to do. We're supposed to think ahead. Not reactionary, but think ahead, you know. And that's also the case with our organizations today. We don't think ahead. That's a big problem in the vision of Muslim organizations. We don't think 50 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now. We're thinking next year at the most. 2 months from now at the most. We're not thinking big. We're not thinking ahead. This is actually part of one of the essential teachings of our deen, thinking ahead. We learn it from Ibrahim alayhi salam and many others. Ibrahim alayhi salam just finished building the Kaaba, okay, now he should relax. And he's worried about وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِهِ's future generations. Not just his immediate children, his children's 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 children. What's going to happen to them? He's thinking way ahead, you know. Our Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he's concerned in dua after dua after dua, ummati, ummati, what about my people, what about my ummah? He's not worried about them right now so much as he is also about what's going to happen after. The reason we have scores of ahadith warning Muslims about the signs of Judgment Day and the fitan to come is because this deen is always about thinking ahead. Worry about what's coming. And that should reflect in us as individuals and as us as organizations. So just a little bit of a reflection, inshallah ta'ala, from the surah, and hopefully we'll begin the series beyond this introduction. Officially we'll get into the thick of it. Some of this material, wallahi, first time I came across it, I was really fascinated. I thought, man, if somebody did a PhD in organizational leadership and they didn't go through this, it's like they didn't even go through kindergarten in organizational leadership. They don't even know. Because the stuff here is gold. It's just gold. It really, really is. So I wanted to share with you the first bit of it today, inshallah ta'ala, just the first part of this ayah. شَرَعَ لَكُمْ مِنَ الدِّينِ مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ وَمَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى أَنْ أَقِيمُوا الدِّينَ وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ كَبُرَ عَلَى الْمُشْرِكِينَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ اللَّهُ يَجْتَبِي إِلَيْهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي إِلَيْهِ مَنْ يُنِيبُ. Even if you don't know Arabic, you heard some names of prophets, yes? شَرَعَ لَكُمْ مِنَ الدِّينِ مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا, نوح عليه السلام. وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ, I'll come back to that. وَمَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى أَنْ أَقِيمُوا الدِّينَ وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ. So five messengers have been mentioned. In order, they are Nuh alayhi salam, then our messenger, وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ, that which we have revealed to you, that which we have inspired to you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Ibrahim and Musa and Isa. Very interestingly, the first messenger mentioned is Nuh alayhi salam. And if you go in chronological order, you go from Nuh to Ibrahim to Musa to Isa, then to Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You go to him last. But he starts with Nuh alayhi salam, and then he breaks the order and mentions the final messenger first, and then goes back to the regular sequence. So some ulama tried to grapple with this question. What's the benefit of mentioning Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, number two here, and then going back to regular chronological sequence? What's the point of, you know, pulling him first? One of the other names of Nuh alayhi salam is Adam Athani, one of the nicknames he enjoys. The second Adam. You know why he's called that? Because at one point after the flood, he's the only messenger, and he's the messenger for, well, what's left of all of humanity. He's the messenger for all of humanity. And our messenger also enjoys that role. In the real sense, he is now the وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, for all of them. So they're global messengers. In some sense, they enjoy that universality. Also, some argue their reflection is it's the beginning and the end of this amazing series. The Ulul Azam min al-Rusul, the messengers of great resolve. That legacy begins with Nuh and ends with Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the beginning and end are mentioned first, then the middle. The beginning and ending are mentioned first, the climax, the opening and the conclusion, and then what lies in between these two amazing legacies that's put in between. The other thing to note here, that the reason I chose this ayah, Allah says He carved a road, شَرَعَ لَكُمْ. شَرَعَ لَكُمْ. Sharia in Arabic, you've heard the word Sharia probably from Floridian politicians and you know, pastors, but Sharia, if you don't know, is a road that is treaded a lot. You know, like there's woods, and those of you that are from like Pakistan, India, or you know, some other part of the Muslim world, there's a lot of regions that the roads haven't been paved yet. So when people walk a lot, they choose the same track. And they walk on it so much, grass keeps growing everywhere else, but there's naturally a path that's made because it's walked on a lot. And in farming communities, typically you walk a lot, going to the water, then coming back from the water. Then going to the water, then coming back to the water. Shari', in old Arabic, actually was a path that goes to the water. So you're heading to something, you're heading for life, you're heading for water, that which will rejuvenate you, right? So Sharia, literally the term Sharia is from that. It's the path we take that will lead us to life, that will give us the purity, you know? Anyhow, Allah says He carved a road out for you, شَرَعَ لَكُمْ. He literally laid a road down for you. By the way, one of the other benefits of Sharia, or Shari', is that because it's been treaded a lot, it's easy to walk on. So if you see thorns and bushes everywhere else, and there's this one path people walk a lot on, so nothing grows there anymore, so obviously the easier road is this one. And sometimes somebody thinks, oh, I think I can find another shortcut, and they go, and what happens when they take any road other than this one? They get themselves in trouble. A snake bites them, they fall in a hole, their clothes get ripped, they get caught, the thorn catches them, etc., etc. By implication, what we're learning is, the road Allah carved out for us is easier for us. And when you try to creatively find any other road, you will only land yourself in more trouble. Because He made this so that this could be easy for you. The other implication of that additionally is, you're not the only one that's been on this road. Don't think you're alone. This road doesn't come into existence unless a lot of people walk on it. So you're going to be among many others. And just to give you an idea of who has been on this road before, what does Allah mention? مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا وَالَّذِي And you're on this road too now, Ya Rasulullah. And then Ibrahim and Musa and Isa have all been down this road. This is the same road every one of them took. So now Islam is being described in its imagery in the Quran, sometimes as a path, sometimes as a road, sometimes, you know, as a highway. طريق, سبيل, صراط. Here, شرع لكم, the verb being used, subhanAllah. But here particularly, it's something beautiful because Allah attributes it for Himself. The subject of the verb is Allah. He is the one who carved out for you this path, this road. We all know that what was given to all the prophets was the same in terms of belief. And in terms of the fundamental teachings. But at the same time, the Sharia of Musa a.s. is not the same as the Sharia of Muhammad Rasulullah. It's different. There are differences. But Allah says in this ayah, there is something in common to all of them. So you could say that there are differences in what was given. But there are certain common denominators. This ayah is about highlighting what is in common to all of them. What is in common to all of them. And inshallah, that's what I'll have a long conversation with you about in the next session. But in this session, I want to close with this. There are two words in Arabic that I want to highlight in this ayah. Ma and alladhi. They're both called ism mawsool. Ism mawsool in Arabic, basically in English you translate it as what or which. Okay, what or which. So if I say to somebody in Arabic, a'rifu ma qultahu. A'rifu ma qultahu. Means I know what you said. I know what you said. If I say to him, أَعْرِفُ الَّذِي قُلْتَهُ In English, it will still translate it as, I know what you said. Same translation. So, الَّذِي or what word? مَا Roughly the same meaning. There's a subtle difference. The word مَا is ambiguous. It's more general. So when you say مَا, it's as though you're saying, I don't know it as well. I know what you said, but I don't maybe know 100%. Maybe I got most of what you said. Or, I kind of know what you said. But if you know precisely what I said, then the better way to express that is not أَعْرِفُ مَا قُلْتَهُ It's أَعْرِفُ الَّذِي قُلْتَهُ الَّذِي أَوْضَحُ Okay? It's clearer. It's more precise. أَدَقُ It's clearer and more precise. Now listen, what Allah gave to Nuh عليه السلام, He says مَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ نُوحًا What He gave to Nuh. مَا was used. مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا مَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى What word was used? مَا or الَّذِي What did you hear? مَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَىٰ وَعِيسَىٰ What word did you hear? مَا مَا was used for Nuh عليه السلام, مَا was used for Ibrahim and Musa and Isa. When it came to our Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, Allah says, أَلَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ He changes it. شَرَعَ لَكُمْ مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا وَلَمْ يَقُلْ وَمَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ قَالْ وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ And then he goes back to Ma'adin, وَمَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ إِبْرَاهِيمُ وَمُوسَىٰ وَعِيسَىٰ So what did Allah do? He highlighted what Allah gave His Messenger more than all the others. So we have a common thing with all the messengers. What is this ayah is going to highlight is the commonality between us and all the messengers. But we're being told that even though all of these messengers have it in common, for you the clearest of those is going to be what was given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even in what is about to be told to you in these ayat, you will have some idea of how the other prophets did it, well, how they accomplished it, but you will have a complete picture of how to accomplish this in the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in what has been given to him. SubhanAllah. Just in a word, Allah told us, respect all the prophets and know that they were all on the same mission, but know that you have been guided the most through Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ So beautiful. But before you even go into what is it that is we're going to learn? What did all the prophets have as a mission? And the most complete form of that guidance has been given to our messenger. Before you even get to that part, you're mentally prepared. We're really going to listen. And once we listen, we're really going to look to the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for guidance. I'll share with you my last comments and inshallah we'll complete the ayah next week. I'll leave the mystery for next week. Those of you who want, you can read the ayah on your own before we come back next week. Surah Ash-Shura, Surah number 42, and this is ayah number 13. Okay. Now, the last thing I want to share with you. Our Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, one title he enjoys all the time in our minds is Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
That's the title he enjoys all the time. And we call him Uswa, a role model, a perfect example. But you know, we play lots of roles. The one role we will never play is Rasul. That role is taken. But we, you and me, in my life and your life, we're going to play many roles. Father, husband, teacher, wife for the sister, mother for the sister, daughter, you know. We're going to play family roles. We're going to play employer, employee, partner, you know, giver of loan, taker of loan. We're going to play the role of someone who's angry or someone who is receiving anger. We're going to play the role of the one who needs counseling and the one who's giving counseling. We're going to play lots of roles. When we study the life of the Messenger, والسلام, especially also when we study when the Prophet is being talked about in the Quran, والسلام, we have to pay attention what role, in addition to Messenger, he's always a Messenger, but in addition to being a Messenger, والسلام, what role is he playing right now? Is he playing the role of a father in this ayah? Is he playing the role of a leader in this ayah? Is he playing the role of an arbitrator in this ayah? Is he playing the role of a judge in this ayah? Is he playing the role of a friend in this ayah? A da'i in this ayah? You know? A negotiator? All these different roles. So he's always going to be messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we have to further identify within his role as a messenger, what other role is he playing right now in these ayah? You know why that's important? Then we learn, well, he's playing the role of a leader in this particular ayah. Well, you know what that does? Every time you and I are in a position of leadership, we know which ayah to go to. We know something to learn from that ayah. Because our messenger is given guidance to be a leader in this way. When he's playing the role of a friend, when he's playing the role of a da'i, well, we're not going to be the da'i like the messenger, but we like to be on his sunnah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we go to those ayahs where he plays the role of a da'i. We say, well, how did he have to deal with it? What did he have to do? Well, we can learn something from that in our behavior. We emulate that behavior. So we're going to look at the role of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the role of the Sahaba also. Not just as Sahaba, but also as people that work in an organization. Amir and Ma'mur, right? People that work with each other. People that have tension with each other sometimes. All these different things have come up because these things come up in organizational life. So inshallah ta'ala, the intention behind this series is to help Muslims, you know, anywhere, whenever they do collective work, to have at least one small resource, one humble effort, and when they, before they start working in an organization, at least have some Quranic orientation that they can go through. And hopefully it'll put them in a certain frequency of an attitude towards that work, so that the work they do will be full of barakah and will be hopefully as free from the waswasa of shaitan and from fitna and disunity and ego and all this stuff as can be. You know, my last motivation I'll share with you for doing this series. I should have done this in the introduction, I'm doing it in the conclusion. In any organization you have leaders and you have followers, isn't that true? You have leaders and you have followers. And a lot of time leaders are unhappy with the followers and followers aren't happy with the leaders. That's the case. So when the leader tries to give the followers advice, what happens? The followers like taking that advice? Who are you to give me advice? Do you know your mistakes? You're going to give us advice, really? Let me tell you how great a leader you are. You are no Umar bin Khattab, let me tell you. So the followers are trying to give who advice? The leader. And the leader sees that as criticism. People are always criticizing me. They're never happy. They're always after me. No matter what I do, they criticize me. And the followers always think he never listens to us. He's always trying to give us advice like we're the problem. So the leadership thinks the followers are the problem and the followers think that the leader is the problem, and neither is willing to take either's advice because there's too much baggage. There's just too much baggage. My other motivation for doing this series is to give nasiha to the leader and to give nasiha to the follower, because I'm neither of those. I'm on the outside, right? So they can, hopefully both sides can listen to this with an open heart and an open mind. Without any, so I'm advising leadership not to hand this to the followers. Hey, listen to this. And I'm advising the followers not to hand this to the leaders, because it'll undermine the baggage. They'll say, it came from you, I'm not going to listen. Just because it came from you. It should just be made a common thing, just to go through some orientation. And even if you don't present these particular recordings, you know, just take something from it and add other teachings. Ask your imams, ask your leaders to even do those things. But I think coming it from a neutral side, it helps an organization. Because then the personality barriers are dropped. And inshallah ta'ala, good work can come out.
And I pray that, really pray that barakah comes in Islamic work, in whatever capacity that it's happening, big or small, that Allah put His barakah in it through efforts, this one and many better than this one that are to come. So with that, inshallah ta'ala, I'll conclude, and hopefully I'll see you guys next week, if not next month. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim, wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikri al-Hakim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.